Okay. So, yeah, Sanchez. So, there are a few thoughts. So please keep them in prayer. Tuesday, we're back on for prayer meeting this week, Tuesday. So, you know, our house is always open for prayer meeting, please, if you are able to make it. All right, let's pray. Let's look at God's word, the Gospel of John. And, yeah, let's see what the Lord will have to say to us today. Father, we are always grateful that we can sit underneath your word. Your word is life, you know, and your word is life, your word is light. And, Lord, we need your light to shine in our lives, Lord, and just illuminate your word so that we can know more about you, we can understand your word more, we can be encouraged, we can be challenged. Lord, that we can give you the glory just to see you as you are. And so help us, Lord, as we approach your word today. Breathe on it, we pray, Lord. And let your name be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay. So we are in the Gospel of John. And in our last study, we looked at the witness and the testimony of John the Baptist. And we considered how this testimony spread over 3 days. That's if you guys were here. On day one, we looked at how John the Baptist responded to a series of questions that was being asked of him by the priests and the Levites, which were sent down from Jerusalem. And when John was asked these questions, he answered the priests and the Levites. He answered and said to them, basically, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed one who was spoken of through the prophetic word. That's what he said on day one. But what he did say was that I'm not the one, but there stands among you one who is the one. And so that was the testimony of John on day one. On day two, John makes the announcement and he says, behold, away the sin of the world. And then on day three, we see John stood with his two disciples, and in verse 36 he says, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed him. So we considered that this was the threefold testimony of John. And we looked at it and we saw how when we come to Christ, we must first acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, that Jesus is. And then we recognize that, you know, as we behold him, we see that he is deity. He is God, but he's also fully God, he's fully man. And so we look at these things. And then as we consider these things and we behold him, we recognize he is, we behold him, what we are to do then is to follow him. You know, it isn't just good enough just to say, oh yeah, I recognize Jesus is God and never do anything about it. We need to then start following Jesus. So this is the testimony of all believers. We acknowledge Christ and we adjust our lives according to his word. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to come to the testimony of those who initially followed Jesus. And we have to consider that at this time, you know, John looks at Jesus walking and he says, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus is on his own. You know, there is no ministry, there are no disciples, it's just Jesus. And so we're going to look at those who initially followed the Lord. And when we look at this, we're going to see that they're listed in two stages and in two groups. And as we do this, we have to also remember, as I've said all the way through this, that John has given us the reason why he has written this gospel at the end of the book. Yeah? He says in chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written so that we may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing we may have life in his name. So as we read whatever we read in the Gospel of John, it's for this purpose, it's for this aim that, okay, I'm writing these things so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we pick up in verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." It's brilliant, isn't it? Wow. It's just lovely the way you just read it and you just see how these guys are just affected by Jesus. And when we hear these different names, these different men's names being listed, they just respond to this simple call. And it's just interesting. And what we have here, basically, if I can say it so bluntly, is we have a list of nobodies who Jesus has just sort of like approached. And this is what God, if you think about it, this is the list, this is the group of men who God, from the foundation of the world, thought of to become sort of like the pioneers of sharing his gospel, his message. He uses a random bunch of guys who basically, within their culture, within their society, was a list of nobodies. Well, who's Andrew and who's Simon and who are... They're fishermen. Nothing wrong with fishermen at the end of the day. I like my fish. But they're not considered to be anybody here. And I just find that really interesting because God could have chosen the best of the best. He could have gone for those who had great wisdom. He could have gone for those who had great status and great influence within society. He could have said, "Right, I want that one, and that one, because I know that everyone's going to listen to them because they have position, they have power, they have influence." But no, he chooses a bunch of fishermen, a bunch of nobodies. And, you know, when we look at this, we have to take great encouragement from this. And I say that because that's exactly why God chose you, and that's exactly why God chose me. Because I'm a nobody. And I'm sorry to say, if you think you are somebody, you're actually a nobody as well. God chooses nobodies. You know, he doesn't choose the educated or the wealthy, even though there's nothing wrong with being educated and there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. But God condescended to a point to choose those who had no social status or anything so that he could elevate them up to his level. It's just heavy the way God does it. I'll come down to your level so I can bring you up to my level. It's really cool. And he does this so that, you know, when he does whatever he does within our lives, we can't look back now and say, oh, look what I did. Yes. Look what I've done. You know, we have to give him all the glory because we recognize, man, without Jesus, I could not have done any of this in my life. You know, and when we think about this, this in my mind, it just resonates so true with what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things. Turn around to your neighbor and say, the foolish things. God has chosen the foolish thing. I'm a foolish thing. If you don't want to say it, I'll say it. I'm a foolish thing. To put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I mean, when you think about it, he's the Lamb of God. When you think of a lamb, you think of bear, bear, bear. You see a little lamb, you think a weak little thing. You want to... You probably want to kick a little lamb. Really? No? Bit much? Strike that. Edit that out of the thing. Little lamb. Mary had a little lamb. You know, he's coming back as a lion. Yeah, that sounds a bit more like it. Like, yeah, lion. But he chooses these foolish things, a weak little lamb, to just do something we could not do for ourselves. It's amazing. So God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. And why does he do this? Why did God decide to do this? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, I'm going to use, oh, you don't want that anymore? I'll use it. What, you think that's rubbish? I'll use it. God's amazing like that. You see, all things are redeemable in his hands, are redemptive within his hands. And so we need to be encouraged as we look at portions of text like this. You know, we can't just start seeing Peter and, yeah, he's the leader of the church and he makes this great speech on the day of Pentecost. No, look at his beginnings. Look at people like Andrew and Nathaniel. You probably never hear much about these guys ever again. But we see the effects of what they've done because they brought the gospel to the known world at the time. So moving through the text, verse 37, it says, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? See what Jesus, he asked them basically, what's your motivation? Why are you here? What do you want? What are you looking for? And again, you know, before we just move on, that's a very important question which we need to ask ourselves as believers. It's like when we come into Christ, you know, we have to ask ourselves, well, what is our motivation? What do we want? What are we looking for? You know, Just to go on a bit of a tangent on a trip a little bit. I mean, most people, when they come into Christ, well, I'm not saying most people. There are many who come to Christ today and their motivation is prosperity. They've been sold this prosperity gospel, and so they come to Christ believing that Christ is going to make them rich, he's going to make them wealthy, and, you know, prosperous in that sense. And I would argue and I would suggest that their motivation is completely wrong. If they're looking for material wealth, material prosperity. I mean, Jesus has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we are wealthy spiritually. But there's no guarantee, there's nothing in the scripture that says that we have to be wealthy on earth. There's nothing in the scriptures that says that. If there was, then Paul wouldn't have been a tent maker and he wouldn't have been working so that he can support himself as well as his friends who is with him. Why would he do that if he was going to be wealthy? Just one point. There are those who come to Christ because they just think, well, I don't have a very happy life, and so if I come to Jesus, I'll have a happy, happy, clappy, 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 clappy gospel. Well, Jesus doesn't guarantee to make our lives happy. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So there's no guarantee. You may have a happy life, you may not have a happy life. The Bible, again, doesn't talk about being happy. It talks about joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, I was mentioning the other day that Paul and Silas were in the prison, in the dungeons. They had been beaten. They were in chains and everything, but they were there singing psalms. They had joy. Their situation didn't determine whether they were joyous or not. And so if the motivation is to be happy, it's the wrong motivation. Now, if your motivation is simply, I just don't want to go to hell, that's not a bad motivation. Because who wants to go to hell? Hell is a very real place. And, you know, our desire is that no one should go to hell. The Father's desire is that none should perish, none should go to hell. That's his desire. And if that is one's motivation not to go to hell, it's not a bad motive. But there's so much more to living for Christ than just thinking, I don't want to go to hell. A life just living for Christ and seeing how he would just move within your life and just elevate you in a sense of elevating us spiritually, making us more like him. That's a better goal. That's a better motivation. And so, you know, I would imagine that from one degree to the next or another, that we've all got off-key motivations for coming to Christ. You know, none of us are pure like that. You know, we've all got one motivation or the other. And God is good because he can, you know, he can sort of like refine that and just make us right with him. But Jesus, first of all, looks at them and says, what's your motivation? What are you seeking? You know, and we need to be asking ourselves that question on a consistent basis. You know, Lord, why am I praying for this thing? Why am I desiring to go over there? Why am I desiring to do this? Is it in line with your will? Is it in line with your word, you know, for my life? And so we should always be asking that those questions. So we move on. It says that these two disciples, they knew the message of John the Baptist. And what was John's message? It was a message of judgment. It was a message of repentance. It was a message of cleansing. But again, there was more to the gospel than what John was sharing with them. And they needed to know more. And they knew that John saying, behold the Lamb of God, that Jesus had the answers to the more they needed to know. And so they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher. And, you know, for them just to say this, this is an acknowledgement that they had a respect for him. It indicated that, you know, there was a genuineness and there was sincerity with what they were asking him. And so they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? Now they asked him, where are they staying? Because, you know, in their mind, they're thinking, we've got too many questions to ask you. We can't just hit you in just one little, you know, 5-minute conversation here. We need to sit down and we need to have some conversation because we've got all these questions and we believe you've got the answers. You know what I mean? John said to us, you're the Lamb of God. And so if you're the Lamb of God, we need to chop it up. We need to talk about some stuff. And so they basically said to him, in South London terms, can we roll with you? Can we kick back? Can we spend some time with you? And Jesus responds and he says to them, come and see. You know, where you stay, come and see. You know, and that's heavy. Because like, no matter what we're going through, where we're going through the Gospel of John and it's like, or where we're starting to delve into the scriptures, it's like, it's like the Lord's going, come and see what I want to show you. Like, come and see. You know, I've got something in my word for you. Come and see. You know, but you've got to get into that intimate place. You've got to get in that place where you want to spend time with Jesus. Can we spend time with you? Come and see. I've got some stuff to show you. And, you know, when we look at these words here, I think if we take them chronologically, in terms of the Lord's ministry, these are, in essence, the first words which Jesus actually says. I mean, we have the temptation, obviously, but the first words of his ministry are, what do you seek? And then, come and see. What's your motivation? If your motivation isn't right, all right, come and see what I've got for you. So they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. Now, if you're interested in why John wrote it was the 10th hour, there's two schools of thought of what he actually meant. And it depends whether you're taking it from the Hebrew reference of calculating time, their day, or whether it was the Roman sense of calculating the time of day. If it was the Hebrew, then it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And so that's what it was. But if it was the Roman way of counting the time of day, then it would be 10 in the morning. So you can wrestle with that over yourself, over which one you kind of like want to sway with. But either way, what I believe that the Apostle John is trying to communicate with us and why he recorded the time is that he wants the reader to know that Jesus was willing to spend time with these guys. They're seeking him, and he's like, oh, you're seeking me? Okay, I'm happy to spend time with you. I want to spend time with you. And he didn't deter them at all. He didn't say, do you know what? Boy, tired, you know? can't you just come back a bit later after, you know, or, you know, boy, really hungry now. Really hungry, you know, like, boy, I've been fasting all them time. I've got to build it back up again, yo. Got to build it up. Yeah, he didn't do that. He was like, come and see. He's about it. So Jesus, you know, he makes himself available to us to teach us about his mission, about his ministry, about himself. Jesus makes time. Do we make time? You know, 2015, Jesus wants to make time. He says, come and see what I've got for you. Do we make time for Jesus? It's a challenge, isn't it? I mean, it's not something for us to start beating ourselves with and everything to say, oh, I'm so rubbish. Yeah, we are rubbish. You know, I just don't do this. I don't read enough. I don't pray. Yeah, well, okay, we're all guilty of that. But it's not a matter of beating ourselves. It's like, well, how can we make the adjustments? You know, usually this time of the year, you know, people start getting on a fitness thing and they start saying, yeah, I'm going to start jogging around the park and I'm going to, haven't jogged for like a year and they're going to get me. It's like, you're thinking, you should have started walking first. Instead of tackling that whole park, 7 miles, you should have walked for maybe half a mile and build it up, get those lungs working. And it's the same thing, like, as believers, we feel so rubbish because we don't pray, and then we want to pray for like 10 hours straight. Or we haven't read, we start taking chunks of the Bible, and we want to start reading 5 chapters a day. And sometimes it's just not sustainable. And what we really need to do is say, make achievable goals. If it's a couple of verses, then read a couple of verses. You know, if it is a chapter, then it's a chapter. We all know what we can handle, in a sense. And we want to have a diet where, as I said, it's sustainable and it's consistent. You know, and so, that's what we need to do. Jesus wants to make time. Are we making time for the Lord? And so, verse 40 says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So now, the group is getting a little bit more specific with names being mentioned. And and we have Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And, you know, I'm not going to start majoring in sort of like people, you know, the disciples' names and their characters and everything, because I think we can go on to do that at another day stage. But again, remember at this point, they were not disciples. Okay? They're just random fishermen, if I can say that. And in verse 41, it says, he found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. So, again, if we could think about it, whatever the conversation was the day before, Andrew was left with no hesitation that Jesus is the Messiah. We don't know what the conversation was. I mean, I'd love to have been there just to, what did he talk about? But Andrew has no hesitation. We have found the Messiah. That is what he says. And what we actually have here is this, you know, first person testimony. Remember, John is giving us all these accounts, all these witnesses, all these testimonies of why Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, this is Andrew's testimony. We have found the Messiah. It's plain and simple there. And he brought him to Jesus, his brother that is. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now, again, within the conversation, we don't know if Andrew mentioned during the conversation that, by the way, I've got a brother, his name's Simon, and my father, his name is Jonah. We don't know. Or it could have been that Jesus just looked at him, and you know how Jesus does it sometimes. Jesus just looked at him and he just knows all things, isn't it? You are Simon, son of Jonah. We don't know. But whatever, however it came about, Jesus basically says something to Simon, which is, again, very interesting. Because in saying you are Simon, the son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas. You know, Jesus is basically saying, Simon, I know you. And I know what you will become. You see, when Jesus looks at us, you know, again, we look at ourselves. We've got this mirror. We look at ourselves and we think, yeah, I know me. I see me with all my faults. But Jesus looks at us and he says, I know you and I know what I can make you into. And that's exactly what he does. He says, you are a stone, but you will be a rock. You're going to be a rock. And we see this highlighted in Matthew 16, don't you? Because Jesus, it's that very famous occasion when Jesus is with his disciples and he throws out a question and he says, well, who do men say that I am? And they all give their responses and say, well, some says you're Elijah and some says you're this and some says you're a great prophet and everything. And he goes, well, who do you say I am? Do you know what I mean? And then Simon pipes up and he says that you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And so Jesus responds and says, well, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. And then Jesus, you know, in the Greek, as we look at it in the Greek, he has this play on words, doesn't he, where he says, yeah, you are Petros, you are a stone, but upon this Petra, I will build my church. You are Petros, you're a stone, but upon your confession, the confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's what I'm going to establish my church on, that confession. And so at this early stage, you see, the Lord is just looking at Simon and saying, Simon, I see you, I know you, but I know what you can become. I know what you will become in my hands. You know, and this is exactly what the Lord does with us. You know, he doesn't look at what we are. You know, whether we look at ourselves, we think we're timid and we're frail and we're scared to talk to people. We're unconfident. You know, we may not have, you know, a high opinion of ourselves. We're not to say we're meant to have a high opinion of ourselves, but he looks at that and says, you know what? I can use that. I can turn that around. I can make you confident in me. Or even if you're at the other end where you're sort of like you're boastful and you're proud or you're arrogant, you know, God is able to look at that and say, you know what, I can use that. I can change that around for my glory. You know, but it all starts with point A. It all starts with repentance, doesn't it? It all starts with us looking at ourselves, acknowledging that we're, you know, wrong before God. We need to repent before God. And we need to allow him to have his will with our lives. We need to yield to what his spirit wants to do within us and allow his life and his character to shine through us. And so he says, you are Simon, you're a stone, but I'm going to make you a rock. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. So I think if I'm keeping it right, Andrew, Simon, and we believe obviously it's John. John, as he writes this gospel, he never mentions himself, but he would mention, you know, the disciple in whom Jesus loved, the one who rested on his bosom, something like that. He'd make references like, but he never says, oh yeah, I'm John and I was there as well and we were rolling with the Lord. He doesn't do that. He shows great humility in how he presents this gospel. And so if you're keeping it in chronological order, this will be day 4 from the testimony of John the Baptist, but day 2 from when the disciples leave John the Baptist and begin to follow Christ. And so now we're going to begin this second group. So Jesus decided to take a journey into Galilee, and Galilee was roughly about 20 miles away. And so it was a bit of a bop. And remember, there's no cars, there's no bikes, you know, it's by foot. And he found Philip. And he said to Philip, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So, again, a pattern we begin to see now is that these guys all know each other. You see, they have some type of association. They know each other. They're from the same city. They're brothers, you know. And again, not to sound too melancholic or anything about this, you know, I kind of like read this and kind of felt a bit sad. And the reason why I felt sad is because I look at these guys and I see that they had a friendship which is rooted in something quite deep. And it could have been simply because they were Jewish. They had the scriptures, they had culture. And so, and it just knitted them together, and it was something they could hold on to, and when they found it, they could just gel together and move on. Maybe it was that. I don't know. But whatever it was, they seemed to have this love and this trust and this care for each other. You know, to the point that they found something which was very, very important. Wow, we found the Messiah. And they wanted to share it. And as they shared it, it was received. And as it was received, it was acted upon. And I just kind of like, I was saddened because I just think, man, like, I kind of like reflected on when I first became a Christian. And, you know, when you first become, when most of us first become Christians, it's like, yay, we're Christians. We're going to tell the whole world we're Christians. You start sharing the gospel and everything, telling people you're a Christian. And it's not too long before people think you're mad. They're like, what's happened to you? Like, you're square now. You used to be cool. We used to drink, we used to smoke, we used to rave together. Now you don't do any of those things anymore. What's wrong with you? Do you know what I mean? And it's like, it just saddens, it saddened me because it wasn't embraced. Do you know what I mean? It's like, what was that relate? What were those friendships really, really built upon then? You found something which is like the most important thing in the world. Your eternal destiny, your relationship with the creator of the universe. And it's like, oh, don't want it. You know, we still want to get on with what we're getting on with. And I just looked at these guys and I just thought, well, it could have been the culture. It could have been because they were Jews. It could have been because of the scriptures. Or it could have been because their relationships were more, much deeper and meaningful. I actually care for you. I actually have a love for you. Not a gooey love, do you know what I mean? But I actually care for you. Do you know what I mean? And like, I just think, what are friendships really, really built upon? What are they based upon? You know, a lot of people have friendships or relationships because they like the same football team. They go to the same hairdressers. You know, their children may be of the same age. And so, you know, they may work in the same place. I don't know. But those associations, which are okay associations, they're not deep and meaningful. They're not the deep and meaningful associations, are they? So, yeah, got a little bit melancholy over that. But we should not stay there. Jesus says, follow me. And as he says, follow me, we see that it starts having this snowball effect. You know, when we have these relations, and it's, and again, it's amazing that when you become a Christian and you meet someone maybe for the first time, you find you've got a lot of in common. You feel like, oh, it's like I've known that person for ages. We often have that, don't we? You don't know them. I mean, you've just met them, but it's like we know your face because you have the Lord in common. And to know that being a believer, it's the relationships and the friendships, you know, they transcend sort of like distance and time in a sense. Do you know what I mean? What am I trying to say? Sorry, I'm going to use you as an example, Jonathan. But Jonathan, we haven't seen Jonathan for ages. And it's like, Jonathan comes, he's like, well, Jonathan, my brother. It's like, you know, the fact that he's in France and we're in, there's no difference. We're still family. We're still brothers and everything. And so, yeah, don't want to beat that too hard. But it's more deep and meaningful. That's what I'm trying to say. And, you know, it's all because of Jesus. That's what I'm trying to say. But Jesus says, follow me. And we see this snowball effect. And sorry, I've got to pause a little bit. Follow me. I mean, of all the things he could have said, bruv, don't you know that I'm the Messiah? I'm the one spoken of from back in the day, Genesis, you know, already. But, and I want to just show, he doesn't say any of that stuff. He doesn't kind of like big up, he just says, follow me. And they get that witness, they get that revelation, don't they, that they need to follow Jesus. And we see the snowball effect. Philip found, verse 45, Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And again, we don't get the detail of the conversation which they had, but we get the conclusion of the conversation. The conclusion of the conversation is that Philip is convinced that Jesus is the one spoken of by Moses in the law and of the prophets. You know, and as we look at it, maybe it didn't quite sink in exactly what Jesus was saying to them, because it probably was a lot. Because Jesus wasn't actually from, well, he grew up in Nazareth, but he was actually from Bethlehem. That's where he was born. And he wasn't actually the son of Joseph because he's the son of God. So maybe it didn't quite sink in exactly all what Jesus was saying to them, but they were getting the gist of it. And again, sometimes when we come to the Lord and everything, we're reading the Bible and we're like, well, it's kind of like this and it's kind of like that. And kind of like, I believe it because, you know, and you can't explain it, but you get the gist of it. Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with that. We can get the gist of what the Lord is trying to say to us. But as we think about, you know, when he says that, you know, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets spoke about, it probably makes you think of the Lord's conversation with the two guys on the road to Emmaus. Because that's exactly what Jesus did after the resurrection. And so, and that's in Luke 24. And so we have this these testimonies being developed now, you know. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So Philip says to him, and I love it because Philip's using the Lord's words now, isn't it? Come and see. Come and see. imitating now. Yes. So we see that, Philip's imitating. And we look at Nathanael and we think, well, Nathanael must have known these scriptures because Nathanael must have known that, well, I don't see Nazareth in prophecy. I don't see Nazareth in the Old Testament. So can any good thing come out of that? Even though Nazareth as well was like going to Nam. Petnam. If we could think of it in that way. It was like, you don't want to go to Nam. That's what Nazareth was like. Nobody wanted to go there. Everybody looked down on Nazareth. And so maybe you need to take that out of the area as well. All these people from Peckham are going to start, what are you talking about, Peckham? I'll have all these guys coming for me. Nothing good came out of Nazareth. And it wasn't in the scriptures. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And so, you know, what Jesus, what are you talking about? I mean, what are you actually saying there? What Jesus was saying was that Nathanael was like a true Jew inwardly. You see, he wasn't saying that Nathanael was perfect in any way, but his heart, Jesus could look at his heart and he could see that his heart was in the right place before God. And what a wonderful thing for the Lord to say about it. I mean, we all want to hear the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We all want to hear that. But to have Jesus say to someone, wow, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. It's like this wonderful, special commendation to Nathanael. It's nice. I think it's brilliant. And it resonates again with exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So, you know, Paul's just echoing exactly what the Lord is saying here, that a true Jew is one who is inward. You know, it isn't all this external stuff, which they do. So, verse 48, Nathanael said to him, behold, no, sorry, he said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, again, we don't know exactly what is going on here. A lot of people have tried to write things to say, oh, this was going on and that was going on. I don't know because it's not written, so it's all conjecture. But what I believe, you know, that the Lord is saying is that, again, similar thing to what he was saying to Peter. It was like Simon. He was saying, I know you. I know your movements. I know your motivations. I know you inwardly and I know you outwardly. I know your heart because you're a Jew and an Israelite indeed with whom there is no deceit. But, brother, I see your movements. I know you. Do you know what I mean? And Jesus is just proving his omnipresence, is, you know, the fact that he is God. He's saying, I see you wherever you are. And isn't that scary, but it's cool. It's scary because Psalm 139, it says, where can I go out of your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. You know, where can you go away from the presence of God? You can't. He sees all things. And he's saying to Philip, bruv, I got you. I see you. I know you. And I think it's heavy. He knows his thoughts and his actions. Nathanael answered and said to him, this is my little bit of it. Whoa, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, you can't just read and say, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, King of Israel. You can't read like that. You got to put a woe in there as well. Whoa, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. How'd you know these things? Rav, how'd you know that? Wow, you're deep. You see, he's not beating about the bush. He just gives the revelation of and the witness of who Jesus is. He got the conviction there. I know, wow, you're him. And so, again, we have this first-hand testimony of Nathanael now. You are the one. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Question. And again, what he's saying is, because I've demonstrated to you my omniscience, my omnipresence and all that stuff there, that God stuff, you believe? He says, okay. And that's why you're going to put your trust in me? Well, again, my interpretation, stick around, bruv. Tighten the buckle, because we're going on a journey. You will see greater things than these. You see, it's brilliant. And he said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, most assuredly, I mean, Jesus doesn't mess about with his words, does he? So he's saying, look, take this to the bank. This is what you're going to see. You're going to see greater things than these, and you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, as he said that, being Jews, they would have, their minds would have gone, we remember something like that. The angels of God ascending and descending, and it would have made them think of Jacob and Jacob's ladder. When Jacob had that dream, and when he had the dream, I'm not going to go into it, but you go into it in your own time. He saw the angels of God going up the ladder. It should be the staircase, really. It's not really a ladder, but it should be. But it sounds good, Jacob's ladder. I think there's a film called Jacob's Ladder. But he saw angels ascending and descending, ascending and descending, ascending and descending. So he said, boy, truly God is in this place. Jesus is saying, yeah, Jacob saw angels ascending and descending. You're going to see situations. You're going to see the power of God manifested in such a way as you've never, ever seen before. Not with just angels ascending and descending, but angels ascending and descending upon the Son of God. Because I'm here. I'm going to start doing stuff that's just going to blow you away. So he's saying that his ministry is going to be a ministry of power. My ministry, there's never going to be someone like me. He's not saying it like that, obviously, but that's what he's implying. Stick around, guys. Tighten up that buckle. We're going on a journey. And, you know, just in terms of the thought, they would have been aware of more angelic happenings going on during that time. I mean, the announcement of John the Baptist, you know, the announcements to Mary. We know that the angels came and ministered to Jesus after the 40 days of temptation and everything. We know that the angels were there at the tomb after the resurrection. We know that the angels were there at the ascension. Do you know what I mean? So, you know, in terms of angels, in the terms of angels being there, the Son of God being there, we get glimpses of that. But then you think about, you know, how, well, I don't know how it all works because it's all spiritual, but how does it work? I mean, when he makes that reference there and then he raises someone from the dead, how does that work? Does the angels have got anything? I mean, he speaks the word and everything, but I don't know. Do you think about things like that? I mean, when he's healing someone, when he's... I don't know how it works, how it ascends and descends, but it works. He says it. It happened. Anyway. And so we have these collective testimonies, and that's what John wants to do as he's writing this gospel. He's giving you eyewitness accounts. He's giving you testimonies. And what we actually have from the testimonies is verse 41, we have found the Messiah. Verse 45, the one spoken of by Moses and the prophets. Verse 49, the Son of God, the King of Israel. See, that's what we have. And what we see is also we have a pattern of individuals who are seeking God. So we have these guys who are going to be disciples, they're seeking God. And in their seeking, we have God making himself available to them. Okay, you're seeking me, I make myself available to you. And then once he's making himself available to them, you know, he says, follow me. Follow me. As I make myself available and you see exactly who I am, follow me. And that word follow me means, you know, it's not just follow me today and forget about it tomorrow. It's in the present continuous tense. So it's a continuous following. And as well as that, so we have those who seek in the Lord making himself available, and then we have those who go on to share, because we see how the brothers went and they found Nathaniel and they found Simon and they found, it's like they took this message and they started sharing it now. And we end with that wonderful verse in Romans chapter 10. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful the feet. So, you know, for those of us who are out there ministering the gospel, now witnessing, witnessing doesn't mean we will necessarily have to go to Peckham or Brixton or Lewisham and start shouting out Jesus loves you or repent and be saved. It's our personal witness. It's our personal witness. There is that element of doing that, but it's also our personal witness, you know, as we share our faith with those around us. Beautiful feet. Look at your feet and say, I've got beautiful feet. Or maybe don't do that then. And so we finish with that, but also we finish with, you know, if Christ has really called us, he's called us to follow him. If he's called us to follow him, 2015, beginning of 2015, it's just another opportunity to really reflect on, Lord, what does my following look like? You know, what does my following look like? You know, how have you called me to follow you? Because that's what I want to do sincerely and genuinely with the right motivation. And so we should take this opportunity to engage with the Lord. So that we won't be those who are laboring in vain in 2015. But we will be there as co-laborers with the Lord, building his house. Amen? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to get into your word and just your words of encouragement, Lord. We pray, Lord, that the words which you've allowed us to hear today would resonate within our hearts and in our minds, and that it would bring about change within our lives. Continue to challenge us, comfort us, Lord, and bless us by your Spirit, Lord, we pray. Help us to be a blessing to each other as well, as we continue just to serve you, Lord. We give you thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.